Judas and there was a John. There were disciples and there were those who went away because his words offended them. And in the metaphor where he said, I am the true vine, you are the branches, there are branches that bear fruit and branches that don't. And Jesus said, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. He is the true vine, and that means that others are not. Now, to explain where this all comes from, I'm just going to read briefly from Isaiah 5. You don't need to turn to it. But he says, I'll sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower around it. And he looked for good grapes, and instead it produced bad fruit. Then he says, now to you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard? Nothing. He did all the work. It was good. It was correct. They even had somewhere where they could press the grapes and make the wine, and it came to nothing. And then he says here, now I will tell you what I'm going to do for my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge, and he says, and it will be destroyed. I'll break it down, and it will be trampled, and it will be wasteland. It will be grazed over by other animals, and briars and thorns will grow there. And I'll even command the clouds that they don't send any rain on this vineyard. That is the background to what we're reading now about the true vine. The true vine is Jesus and his disciples. And yet he said, when there is no fruit, look out, because I'm going to destroy the lot, cut off the branches, they'll wither and put them in the fire. This is the background for people who hear about God and don't obey him. So there are two groups in Israel. Outwardly two vines, branches, natural Israel. And what he says, the Father cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now this is only a gardening metaphor. Not suggesting that some who are in Christ will be lost. No, not at all. But to make the point, not all who appear to be his are his. That's the point. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is part of his kingdom. So maybe here there could be one person who comes to church, does all the right things, but never was truly part of the vine. So that's the first point. Now the second point is this: closeness to Christ is no guarantee of eternal life. The vine is a reference to the source, the spiritual reality, the true God in control of our lives, the Son of God. And some branches or some people bear fruit, perhaps not much, but the fact that there's fruit means that you are part of him. And some branches bear nothing, which means you're not really part of him. For fruit is the proof of the source. In my garden, friends gave me about 12 vines. I thought, let's plant them. 7 are living. And just now the little tiny leaves and tiny branches are appearing. It's the time of year. And I'm looking at them closely and think, yes, yes, this one's got leaves. It's growing. And that one is. And the other one. And some have died. But I don't yet know which vines will actually produce fruit. And yet on the front porch is another grapevine that's been there for years and it's just imitation. It looks the same, but never, ever was, will, or ever will produce a bunch of grapes. Now the question is, which one are you? Are you like the imitation on the front porch, or those struggling vines down in the backyard, and maybe some of them will produce a harvest. Well, the question is, what are we? Now, as a church, there is only one vine, there is only one Jesus, there's only one God, and only one people of God. And the church is not the... I'm not sure which direction is the Anglican church from here. Okay, the church is not just the Anglican church or the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or the Congregational church. There's one church, only one, made up of God's people in every place who are truly part of the vine. People may assemble differently. That's not the problem. But if they are not in God, in Christ, they are not his church. Did you know that the Liberal Party held church in Brisbane about 2 or 3 weeks ago? They held their National Assembly. An assembly is church. The Labour Party held their national, their party platform day in Brisbane. They held church. Church is assembling. A riot in Ephesus was called a church. It's the people who are the church, not the building. And so when I went to boarding school, we met in an assembly hall every morning, 200 of us. We met around the principal, who we called lovingly the boss. His name was Graham Thompson. And we met around him as an assembly of boys. And so the church is an assembly that meets around the Lord Jesus in heaven, and he is the one who's building his church, because he said, you've already come to the heavenly assembly, Zion, the city of the living God. If you are in Christ, in the branch, belonging to him today, you're already meeting, as it were, in his presence around Jesus. The only thing that waits is a few more years and you'll be there. So what he's saying is this: church is not the building, it's the people. The people meet around somebody. They can meet around a political leader, they can meet around someone as a mob, but we meet around Jesus Christ. And that is what it is to be part of the vine, part of his body. Now, for 3 years, Judas was close to Jesus. Judas looked like he was in Christ. And yet, he even did mission for Jesus and went out preaching, but he was not one of God's elect, God's people. And so, in Israel of old, there is that reality that some never really knew him. Even in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that there were those people who were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the spiritual food and they drank the spiritual food. They ate the manna, but it says here, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Can you imagine all those adults, apart from two, died in the desert? So you see, that's the issue for us. It could be that some people are nominally part of the church, part of Christ, but they don't know him really, even in our congregational churches. It could just be that older or younger, some attend, but have never been made part of Christ. So, therefore, we need to ask ourselves, closeness is not the issue, coming along, but belonging is what really is important. Now, we come to point three, which is this: to be already clean requires application by God's word. You see in verse 3 of John 15, he says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean. You're already regenerate. You're already born of my Spirit because of the Word of God preached by Jesus in the Gospels. His Word is the basis for change. And he says, the word that I have spoken to you, that word I have spoken means I have spoken, it is spoken, and it continues to be spoken. So what you read in the Bible is not something that was done, finished, and not effective, but it is going on and on to speak about Jesus. You've got this illustration when Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis 4:10. We read, God said to him, said to Cain, listen, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. In other words, God said, his blood is still talking. I can still hear it. I can still hear his blood as an effective plea to me for vengeance. And so God said, the death of this man, the first murder, was noted by this fact, still speaking today. And so too for some of you, your words and your actions are constant rebellion if you are living in rebellion and sin against him. Yet the blood of Jesus shed or spilt from the cross onto the ground is still pleading, as it were, for God's mercy to you if you are calling to him for mercy. If you want the Lord and you call to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. His word is the basis for his ability to save you and to bring you into your place of peace with him. And even for prayer, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So he is speaking now from John 15 to you. Now we come to the next point, which is this. You must continue to abide in Christ. Those who've been made clean by God's sovereign grace through faith, knowing that he is faithful, this is his command to you this day. Abide, remain, continue with him. And this will represent that transforming work of Christ in you, that you will bear fruit because you are in him. You see, the whole point is, the vine is there for fruit, not just for good looks. And the vine is there to bring about a crop and break off the branches, and you will never ever get a bunch of grapes. That's what he said in Isaiah 5. I planted this vineyard, I fenced it, I built the wine press ready to harvest it and make it into wine, and I didn't get any grapes that could be eaten. So what he says is, I did all this work so I could get a crop. I didn't do it just to show how good I was in my working. And this is why God says there will be no fruit if the branch is broken off, because you can't get fruit out of the vine only from the branches. Abide in me, and I, or Christ, will abide in you, and then you will have fruit, and it is God's work which brings this about. Now God in his sovereign grace will get you home to glory, will complete his work, and assemble the church around him. But what we need to learn is, while we meet here today, we do so based on his presence with us and in us. And once saved, I believe, always saved, and we will remain in him. He will see to that. But he says, you must also remain in me, and he will get you through to glory. Can I comment that we are getting to this time of the year when it's exam time? And some of you may not have enjoyed exams in the day when you did exams, if you finished already. But suppose the teacher or professor came and said, look, I've got a deal. I will do the paper for you. I will do the exam if you will let me do it. What do you want? If you say, oh no, can't do that, I've got to do it, go ahead, you might fail. Or if he does it for you, the professor who set the paper, it's all done. He set the questions, he knows the answer, you are through the exam completely successfully passed. The grade cannot be changed because he set the paper, he answers it for you. See, what is happening is, if the vine is producing the fruit, the sap, through the branches, the results settled. All decided because he is living out his life through you and answering the questions and getting you through on that exam or that test. So this is what he offers to do if you call to him for mercy. But now fifthly, as you continue to remain in Christ and in his teaching, so your life will be to the Father's glory. You see the steps that are going through. He did it. You remain in him. He gets the glory, and the vine exists for the fruit, and it shows that you are his disciple because he's living his life through you. Is your motive to move into line with the plans God has for you? If it is, he will bring it about with great success. God is at rest, at peace, to let you pray whatever you will if you are in line with doing his glory. There was a man who, when I was at high school, and he went to boarding school, and his father gave each son, when they went to high school, a checkbook. Just gave him a checkbook. Didn't say what it was for. There was money in the bank. It was in their name. And I said to the guys, you mean your dad owned this sheep station? He gave you a checkbook? Yeah. I said, did he put any restrictions on you? Oh, no. You see, he said, I can trust my son if he has a need, write a check, pay the bill. He's away from home. And he expected maturity, and he got it. The sons each got a checkbook, and they each knew that they better not go and buy a racing car because dad might be angry with them. They knew the limits because they knew their dad, but they also knew their dad trusted them and said, I will give you what you need in time of need. Ask of me. Write the check. And they did. You think, gee, I wish my dad did that for me. But you see, this man was smart. He taught his children. They knew what he was like, and they knew that they better not overstep the mark. That is what Jesus said. You can ask whatever you will. Just remember who I am. And so remaining is to do with being in conformity with his plans. So I ask you, well, how much fruit does your life possess? No, that's not the question. The question is there fruit? If there's fruit, you are in Christ. And then do you show yourself to be his disciple by only asking what he wants? Now we've got one final thing to look at. Number 6. If you obey this command of Christ, it is by obedience and through his love. For Jesus says, now remain in my love. Just as I knew the Father's love, and similarly Christ could love you too, he said, I want you to show that you are part of my love for you because you remain in me. See, in other words, what's the motive to be in Christ and remain in him? Is it for what I get? Is it because there's something in it for me? It's because of his love that you want to obey him. not legalistic, not doing it grudgingly. Some of you heard John Piper speak about 2 or 3 years ago, I think, and he asks the question, must I kiss my wife goodnight? Must I kiss her goodnight? Now you see, there's something wrong with that question. If you say, I must do it, then that's a legalistic obligation which is not worth. The wife would not want a kiss if you feel that way about her. But if you say, I want to give her a kiss, ah, now we're getting closer. It's something that comes from the heart, not from duty. If I say, you must turn up to church tonight to hear the preacher, you'll say, ah, that sounds a bit like duty. But if you say to yourself, I want to because I want to be with the Lord's people and hear his word, now we're getting closer. If we say, you must come to that prayer meeting on Saturday morning, take whichever one you want, if it's an obligation, not looking good, you come in grumpy, thinking, I wish I could have slept in, I got so much to do today, it's a Saturday, don't you know? But if you come because you want to, out of love for God and for his people, come and pray. And that will be the turning point for your day and for your people in the church. In other words, it's what you do out of love for God and for his people. And yes, look again at verse 10. He says this. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father and his commands and remain in his love. In other words, here's the point. Love will keep you abiding because of his love in you and you and you. That's what it will be. And you will be part of him forever. Now, as we go out of this service in a couple of minutes, I want to tell you what I want you to do. Is that okay? What do I want you to do? Well, it's given here in verse 31 where he says this, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Judas didn't abide in the vine. He rejected Jesus. And he went out and his branch, his life was broken off and very quickly he died. And between his going out and betraying Jesus and Jesus talking of the vine and the branches, we have this illustration. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He didn't pray that they would be taken out of the world. He prayed that God would keep them in the world and protect them from the evil one. And in that context, they must also know that as Jesus obeyed the Father and did exactly what he wanted, you are to know, my friends, that God wants you to love one another and to abide in the love of God and to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want. And this is my prayer for us here in this church. And I ask you this question. Will you do exactly what the Father wants you to do? Will you do that? Let me bow in prayer and I'll pray, then I'll hand over the service. Father.